Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we do want you to speak to us. We long to be changed, but we confess our hearts are, and our ears are often dulled or distracted or thinking about something else. Help us all today, this evening, to hear what you've got to say here, and allow it and enable it and to change our lives. And please would you do that in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So we're in a series, you know that. We're on Matthew's Gospel. But first question, I'm going to ask you a question before we begin. Just to get, you can chat in little groups if you like. There are three things we're talking about today. You may have noticed what they are. Prayer, giving to the needy, and fasting, not fasting, fasting. Although fasting is allowed, because we're inclusive here. How many, the question I've got is, where else do you see giving to the poor, praying and fasting, other than in Christianity? You know, what did you think? Where else do you see giving to the needy? Where do you see prayer? Where do you see fasting? Don't have to see all three at once, but where do we find it? Where do we find it? A lot of other religions. You got any examples, Joel? Islam. Three of the five pillars, isn't it? Three of the five pillars. Not pilgrimage and not the opening kind of declaration, but the chunk of the work, actually, in Islam, prayer, fasting, and giving alms, giving to the needy. Yeah. Where else? Where do we see any of those things? Gym freaks? I don't even think it's gym freaks. I just think it's very normal. I know somebody who is around about. They don't eat for 3 days every week. Fasting. It's really quite normal these days. I think they eat a lot the rest of the time. It's fasting diets, you know, whether it's an 8-16 or, you know, if you've got a certain social media account that maybe follows some fitness stuff, you'll find it fires up all the time. New fasting, this is the solution to your life. Fasting, yeah. Anything else? Where do we see giving to the poor, the needy? Yeah, it's everywhere, isn't it? Really common practice that we do. And even prayer, and so you think about secularism, we're not in a... you know, particularly religious, however you define religious, formal religious society. But if you've ever come across manifesting, which is, you hear all the time now, where people say, oh yeah, I manifested that, and it would, that means just imagine it would happen, and it happened. I manifested it, I kind of meditated and manifested it would happen. It's a kind of a form of spiritual prayer in a sense, and that's even people who say they're not praying to anyone. And the universe, obviously, I manifested it and the universe gave me it. Prayer, you can't get away from them, these three things. They're really common practices, religious practices. And at the time, when Jesus was teaching this, these were the staple practices for the people he was speaking to, Jewish believers of various sorts who were there on the mountain listening to him, this crowd. And it would have been normal for the disciples too. So it's really, really common. Now we've done a skip through, we've done all of chapter 5 now, where we started thinking about the attitudes of the Christian life, the poor in spirit. Remember that the number of the very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, which we said every time we need to remember that's how the Beatitudes start, because we always come back to it, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're both, Christians are poor and they have everything. They're blessed because they have the kingdom of heaven, but it's a sorrowful life, even though there's joy. That's what we should expect. We're also the salt and the light of the earth. We're meant to go out and affect and change the world, even though we get mistreated and find things hard. That fulfills the law. And as we fulfill it, we're exhibiting this deeper righteousness, which goes deeper than just surface level religion, which is what the Pharisees do. Then we looked at anger, which is where the real murder happens. Lust leads to adultery. It's at the heart of much disorder in relationships, which leads us into divorce. Then Phil took us wonderfully through keeping our word, retaliation, and the way our hearts and attitudes should be towards our enemies. All incredibly challenging stuff, which each time we read it will have taken us back to the beginning and say, Lord, look at me. I'm mourning for my sin. Please change me. But thank you for that Christians, those who come to you, have the kingdom of heaven, and it's this cycle that brings us around. But now we get to chapter 6, we've got to the kind of we get to a change where we've stopped talking about moral issues like divorce and keeping your word and retaliation, things about how we should behave, and we've moved into practices, religious practices, which is slightly different. However, the same principles apply about a deeper level of righteousness, which we will see. If you've got your Bibles, do take a look down and just cast your eyes down at verse 1. Because if you're struggling, thinking, how do I find my way around these three sections that you've read out? Because they're not even all together in the Bible. The reason I've split them up is because they all have the same pattern. So 2 to 4 has the same pattern as 5 to 6, which has the same pattern as 16 to 18. Now verse 1 is like your summary verse. Be careful not to practice your act of righteousness or your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus is pushing in to these acts that so many people do. All of the people who heard this will have prayed. They will all have been given to the poor. And they will all have fasted. However, I guess what we see here is just how distorted people's hearts are. Because even these practices, which are primarily to be done, they're all commanded in the scriptures, are primarily to be done for God in honouring him, are twisted and distorted for our own ends. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And that word seen by them is kind of the operative words. Don't practice in front of others so that people will be able to see you. They'll be able to see what you're doing. They'll be able to look at your practice, your righteousness, and it's people looking at you which is somehow will make you pleased, happy, rewarded, is the word that's repeated time and time again in this section. Do you do these things so that people, for yourself, or for another reason? Through this path, these patterns we've got in giving and in prayer and in fasting, there are the three things I want to draw your attention to as the kind of like the repeated kind of themes. I want to draw your attention to those first before we then look at each one slightly individually before we close at the end. In the Greek times, they had lovely and wonderful plays, very much like we do now. And in the plays, there were actors. And the wonderful thing about an actor, or an actress, someone who acts, is that you know how it works, don't you? When there's an actor or an actress, you get up at the front, in front of people, and you're playing somebody that you're not. You're pretending to be somebody else. But the key thing that's essential, this is the difference between an actor or an acting person, I don't know what I should say, I'm just going to keep saying actor and a bonkers person, is that the actor always knows that they're pretending. Even when they're kind of properly immersed in who they are and they're doing method acting all the time, they still know, don't they, that they're that they're pretending. They're not actually that person. I know it can get a bit difficult and they can get absorbed in the character, but they're not the person. A mad and bonkers person is somebody, and someone who, you know, is mentally unwell, is somebody who thinks they are that person. So I were to act as James Bond in a play, and then I just think I'm him. And I think, I just walk around like I am James Bond. And that's silly, isn't it? And bonkers. However, when it comes to this, the reason I'm telling you that is that the word hypocrite originally came out in the Greek language because it meant like a person who acts in a play. And over time got changed a little bit, but they still carried that same base meaning. So a hypocrite, it would be someone then who's playing an actor. But the awfully ironic thing about this is a hypocrite that is described in these verses is a religious person who's doing their righteous deeds, or praying, or fasting, which is a righteous deed, I suppose, in itself. But they're pretending to be somebody they're not. They're being somebody they're not, but they don't realise it. They're playing, because they're doing it all in front of people. But they don't realise that that's what they're doing. Because if they realised that they were praying and doing that in front of people, surely they would stop. Their hearts are all confused and twisted. It's like they've become the character they're pretending to be. And if you know anything about your own heart, you'll go, oh yeah, that is what I can be like sometimes. I can inflate myself and think I'm somebody I'm not, and think I'm wonderful and great. And that can even creep into my religious life when I'm praying or doing nice things. I can do it so that people will see me do it. Hypocrite. The second thing is, Jesus, in each of the ones, wants this acts of righteousness that we should do, whether it's praying or giving or fasting. He wants us to do it in a way that no one else sees it. Whether it's going into the secret room, which is like technically even like it basically means the cupboard, the room farthest away from everything, like right in the middle of the house, or not letting your right hand know what your left hand's doing when you're giving, keeping it so secret, or not letting people know that you're fasting, because doing it in secret is what we should be thinking, we should be happy to do, because we're not doing it so other people will notice us or see it. And so it's a bit of a test, isn't it? Am I a prayer? That person prays great prayers on a Sunday. In small group, they're always praying. But you'll never really know if they're a great prayer, because you'll never know if they're content to sit in their room when nothing else is going on. You don't know if they're flicking on their phone or praying. But those who are praying and are genuinely praying are happy to do so because they're doing it for the reason that prayer was given for, or giving to the needy was given for, or fasting was given for, to engage with their God and to serve and follow Him alone, and to therefore move on to our final thing, receive a reward which is not worldly, but is from Him. And get reward loads of times in this passage. People who do things in front of other people, they receive their reward, it says, in full. They're completely paid. Reward could mean, you can use it to refer to just a day's wages. They're completely paid for their act, which is sad, isn't it? To think of a great prayer that someone can pray, they can be completely get their reward for it. That's not the point of prayer. So twisted. Now, what does reward mean here? Because you have to be a bit careful, don't you? Because we're dealing with Christianity, where we aren't people, are we? Who and Christianity is not a faith or a religion where you work for your salvation. That's abundantly clear in all the scriptures. And I'm going to take it as given that we all agree with that. So, what does reward mean? Well, it could mean two things, and they're probably related. And it probably slightly means both. If we were to flick, you may as well do it, to chapter 25, and we'll look at verse 23. It's at the it's at the end of, I'm in chapter 24, 25, 33. We're at the end of the parable of the bags of gold, it's got in my Bible, the 10, you know, the 10 miners or whatever they're called. He says, Jesus says, the master says, to those who have dealt with their money well, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So there's an idea that if you look after the things of the kingdom well, there will be an abundantly greater reward. It's not, you don't earn anything, but that God is a God who does give abundantly to those who are faithful with a little, they receive much. There is this idea in the scriptures that those people are saved in Christ, but God will reward those who are faithful in as they follow Jesus. However, if you were to flick to chapter 20, verse 12, and you go there, it's the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and these are the people who are hired at various stages. Some at the beginning of the day, some in the middle of the day, some at the end of the day. You find that the reward is the same for all of them, regardless of when they're... So we've got two things going on with rewards in Matthew's Gospel, and it's hard to know what is going on there, which is why I don't quite think it's about what your end reward is, although there will be this end reward of some form, and it'll be far better than we can imagine, and we should spend our time thinking and pondering it and looking forward to it and devoting our life to it. But the primary reason I think we should give to the needy and pray and fast is because the reward for it is there a spiritual reward that God gives you when you do it. If you've ever given to the needy and been over and generous, and you know if you've done it, you know you've done it, and no one else knows. They've not seen your bank accounts. Perhaps your wife knows or doesn't know. Maybe he doesn't, or your husband. But you know that there is a secret joy that you get for giving. That you have contributed to the well-being of somebody or giving abundantly, and there's a spiritual cycle that happens, and there is a reward that comes from God for it. It's just living for Him and serving Him. It's a closeness with the Lord, if you like. You don't earn it, but you receive a reward. You do. You might be really poor, but you still receive some form of reward. It's the same as when you pray. Praying is the most clear example here. Because if you pray by yourself and fervently and nobody knows and you're just engaging with the Father and just praying to Him and praying to Him and praying to Him, It's almost impossible to do it without being aware of the reward you receive for doing it. And the same is with fasting. Now, we don't talk about fasting much, but it's been very common in Christian history, and it was very common at the time. And Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, if you fast. He says, when you fast. And the same is with fasting. When you forego some physical food. We're so used to food, aren't we? We've got coffee on the table, biscuits, it goes with everything. We're so used to filling our bellies and having the sensation of it. But when you withdraw from that, not so you can get, not for yourself, so everyone goes, oh, you've lost weight, thanks, I'm fasting. But for your relationship with the Lord, because you're sorrowful about something, so you're withdrawing from food, it so affects you, withdraw from food so you can engage and pray more with God. Or to remind yourself of how dependent you are on Him, you decide you're going to fast and not eat a few meals. And then you don't tell anyone you're doing it, but you just keep on going with it. And you experience a reward from the Lord. The whole reason for that act, which is to draw closer to Him, to know Him deeper, to enjoy Him more. That's the reward. The reason I'm persuaded by that is because all of it is unseen. All of these acts are unseen, they're meant to be unseen. And did you see what Jesus said about when you pray in your secret unseen place in verse 6 of the prayer text in verse 6? You close the door, you pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It fits with the very nature of God who has created this whole world. And it's abundantly obvious in a sense, but at the same sense, it's unseen. That's how He operates, quietly. So you'd expect those who go about their religious business quietly, in a hidden way, it's completely in keeping with His nature. You'd expect those people to be those who He rewards and meets with and engages. So to the three acts. I've mentioned most of them anyway. But what does this mean for you, for your giving? There are lots of different types of people. People who are generous with themselves, generous to others, stingy with themselves, stingy to others, stingy with themselves, generous to others, and generous to others. No, which way are they? The other around. There are lots of different types of people. Why? Are you aware when you give? When you do something kind and generous to people, when you do them a favour, when you go out of your way for someone who needs help, do you drop it into conversation? Do you go, oh yeah, I just did that because you want that person to know that you did it? Well, if you do that, you're going to gain a certain reward, but you're going to lose a better one. What about when you pray? Look, we're in the age of social media, and social media is the very worst thing for this, because even when you watch a social media post about prayer, that person is telling you that they pray. It's built, social media is all about sharing what's personal. So it's almost fundamentally kind of built to be opposed to this pattern. So we need to be aware, I'm not saying don't use it, but we need to be aware that our brains and the society's brains are being reshaped to think like social media, in a social media sort of way. So it's more important than ever to consider our own prayer lives. Am I able to just pray to the Father without thinking what people would think about it? Am I somebody who can just quietly sit by myself and not be distracted and flick on stuff and see what other people, and just pray? Or are we people who can't do that because we want people to see, all of our behaviour and actions are done through the lenses of others, and if people aren't looking, it doesn't matter what we do in secret. Can't remember who the famous person was, but what a person is on his knees before God that he is and nothing more. My problem is I struggle to even get on my knees. I'm so distracted these days. But if I'm doing it well, I don't want you to know about it. Because I want the reward of prayer to be from the best place. Can you say that about your prayer life? When was the last time you prayed reasonably solidly for 20 minutes? Have you ever been someone who said, oh, I don't like to pray out loud because I'm worried about what people will think of me? But do you see how that's an inverted version of this? Like, we don't pray because of what people think of us, we pray to the Father. It is okay to pray with people, by the way. We're encouraged to do it in Scripture. It's the right thing to do, but he's overstating something here, Jesus, to make the point that we're not praying to receive anything from people. Primarily, we're fundamentally praying to the Father. Perhaps if you go away from here, one of the few things you might consider is just, I'm going to give myself, just go with 5 minutes. Don't even go bigger than five. 5 minutes a day of concentrated prayer by myself that no one else knows about. If you're already doing five, go bigger. But there'll be some here for whom five is difficult, and that's okay. But you know, you realise what you're like, don't you, when you shine a light on your own prayer life, what your heart's actually like. And then finally, fasting. We'd never talk about it. And I think partly it's a reaction against, in a church like ours, a bit of a reaction against the kind of very Catholic kind of view of fasting, which is, you know, you fast and you kind of put on a lot of a show to kind of, to almost get yourself a bit closer, to earn something with God. That's not really what fasting is for. But in a society like ours where, I'm not surprised that fasting has kind of gone out of fashion, because our society is more obsessed than any other society for a long time in just being able to eat anything we like whenever we want. We're so used to having anything food-wise, pretty much, that I wonder if we've forgotten who it is that provides for us and how we are actually dependent, needy creatures. If you go without food, maybe just go without lunch. Just drink water all day. Don't tell anyone. And you might find that every time you're minded, oh, I'm hungry, and you turn that to prayer because you're fasting for a reason, you find yourself drawing closer to the Lord, and it does you good spiritually. Perhaps the fact that we don't ever really think about it is a sign of where we are spiritually. Perhaps we take a bit too much for granted, all the good things we have. Been going for long enough, and it's time to draw to a close. But just as we do, let's just look at our hearts a little bit again. And looking at this, even now, is showing me, I hope it's showing you, I hope it's not, but it probably is showing you, look how mixed my heart is. I really, 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 I'm not as pure as I like to think of myself. Well, if that's you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we have a God, a Jesus, who gave everything he had to the poor and needy. The Lord Jesus, he gave his whole life. He prayed for us, the deepest prayers. He fasted for us. Also we could have life with him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is and will always be the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words on religious deeds. I perhaps only speak to myself, but I guess probably don't. our hearts are very mixed and impure. Change as we pray, that we might be those who only do things before you and not before others, that our giving, our prayer, and even perhaps our fasting would receive the reward from you, because we only want to grow deeper and more in love with you. Would you work that in as we pray, and keep us humble? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.